continue with our study and praying, with our praying aright and the prescribed manner of praying, the fifth part of that. As we look at Matthew chapter 6 verse 11, Matthew chapter 6 verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. We have already looked at thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We said that thy will be done is not a prayer we pray lightly. Because, number one, it is never pleasant to the flesh. When you are praying that the will of God be done, it is never a pleasant prayer to the flesh. That it will never, the will of God never agrees with the way the world does things. And so it's a warfare prayer. And God's will is what guarantees us access into heaven. And so we need to pray that prayer, thy will be done. We said that it was what the Lord Jesus prayed that day in Gethsemane. Because there were two wills that day. His own will and the will of his Father. And through that prayer, the will of the Father became victorious and he went to the cross and brought salvation to mankind. It is one of the wills of God that we pray the next set of prayers. The first one of which is, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. This is a prayer that must be prayed in faith. Otherwise, it is ineffective. You must pray this prayer, trusting God, having that trust in God. Otherwise, it's an ineffective prayer. You don't pray, give us this day our daily bread, just like that, without trusting God, without knowing God as the source. Let's break down the prayer and you will discover what we're talking about. So we take the first word, because there are about six basic things that we can look at. We can look at the word give, we can look at the word us, we can look at this day, we can look at our, we can look at daily, and we can look at the bread. I want to look at them variously and see exactly what the Lord is asking us to pray in this particular segment of the prayer. When we say give, we are not giving a command. This is a request from an inferior to a superior. Do you understand? You're not going to ring God's throat and say, give us, give us, give us. No, 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 no. It's making a request. In Psalm 123, verse 2. The Bible says, behold, as the eyes of the servant look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, until he has mercy on us. The servant looks to the master. The servant is inferior to the master. The maid is inferior to the mistress. In the same way, we are inferior to God. There's no other way to put it. So it's a request you are making, not a command. Oh, I know many people who will remind us that Isaiah 45 verse 11 tells us. Let's look at that. Isaiah 45 verse 11, what does it say? That's us to command God concerning certain things. And I know many people who have used it. But we have to be very careful. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons. And concerning the work of my hands, you command. Are you supposed to command God? I'm asking the question now. Why do you think God is using that word here? It's because he said to you that whatever you ask, he will give you the answer. If I say to you, ask me this, I will give it to you. It doesn't necessarily mean that you should go and command God. But he said that your request, as far as he's concerned, is like a command. He will do it. So when he said, when we pray, give what he said, ask of me, I will give it to you. Your request is as good as a command. But at the same time, you don't make that request like you are giving a command. It's a request. But as far as God is concerned, that request is equivalent of a command. And when you make that request, my brothers and my sisters, you do it with humility. And even though you are doing it with humility, it is as a child to a father, not as a slave to a master. You know there's a difference between when a slave is making a request and when a son is making a request. It's a request. It's done in humility. We are inferior, that is true. But we are sons. And there are things that belong to sons. That's what we have been asked to ask as sons. In Psalm 104, verse 21. Psalm 104, verse 21. The Bible says, the young lions roar after their prey, and what? Seek their food from who? From God. They can, the young lion can roar from morning till night and not catch a prey. How do you understand that? He seeks it from whom? From God. All that roaring is not going to give him the food. Now, if, when you say young lion, I hope you know what we mean by young lion. No, we're not talking of a cub. I'm talking of a strong lion. You have the cub, you have the young lion, and then you have the adult. The old lions are, nobody reckons to them, they are old, they are decrepit, they are almost dying. But the young lions, they are strong, they are able to catch the prey themselves. That's what it means. The young lion has the strength, has the ability to go and catch the prey. But if God does not give him that prey, he can't catch it. So we, as children, we are not like a young lion. We don't go in strength. We just go to God. We are not looking for anything. Like one man of God would say that the lion, that when the lion wants to eat, he will ask God, say, God, show me the prey that you want me to eat. Don't help him. Don't help me. Just leave it for possible. I will finish the rest. The reality is the lion, with all his strength, still needs God to catch that prey for him. In the same way, we, no matter how strong, no matter how intelligent you are, you still need God. Let me show you something. Ecclesiastes. You will see a very interesting scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. It says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all. That is Solomon's way of putting what God does for man. It is God who gives. It's not the force of strength. It's not the intelligence. It is God that just allows you to have the things that he wants you to have. So we look up to him. We are making a request. When we say, give us this day, we are asking God, making a request, the humble, the inferior to the superior, the child to the Father. You must recognize when you are making your request to the Lord that he is the source of your sustenance. That without him, you are dead. Psalm 136, verse 25. He's talking about God. He says, who gives food to all flesh? For his mercy endures forever. All flesh, whether of animals or of men, it is God that gives food. The interesting thing is that God gives food even to those who don't know him. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 2. You'll be shocked at the kind of power that God has. I don't think many of us appreciate it. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 2. He says, let me read from verse 1. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. It's a common thing. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires. Yet, God does not give him power to eat of it. But the foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it's an evil affliction. There are people in this country, people all over the world, in this city, wealthy men. You will be envious of the wealth they have. But you know, they can't eat. They can't eat. It is their problem. There are people, and you know what it means when you are constipated and you can't go to the toilet for 2 days. It is one thing to have food. It's another thing to be able to eat of that food. You must understand that. Know that. Recognize it. That it is God who gives you what you need. It is not in your power to have it. You see, when you recognize that, then you can go humbly and ask. You don't go and hold God by the scruff and say, you must give me today. No. We do it with humility. It's a request that we are making from our Father who loves us. From our Father who knows what we need even before we ask. It's just that he says we should what? Ask. And then there's a very interesting word, the next word, which is us. It would have been easy to understand if he said, give me this day. That's not so. But he's saying, give us. Why is he using the word us? Because it would seem that this is actually supposed to be a corporate prayer. Prayer that we pray together. Maybe in a family, in a home, in a church, in a community. But more than that, it means that we not only ask for ourselves alone, but also for who? For others. God had never requested us to ask
selfish prayers. And that even when we make our own requests, we must have at the back of our minds the needs of others. In your asking, remember those who have, remember those who do not have. Also remember those who may have, but who cannot partake of what they have. Like we said, of the example of the rich people. They have the money, but they can't eat. There's this song that I like to sing with the daughters in primary school. Thank you, God, for the world so sweet. Thank you, God, for the food we eat. Thank you, Lord, for every... For the bands that sing. Thank you, Lord, for everything. It's the next one that I like a lot. Some have food but cannot eat. Some can eat but have no food. We have food and we have eaten. Thank you, God, for everything. We must remember those who don't eat, who don't have food to eat. As we are blessing the food, let's remember that. This food that we're about to eat, there are people who don't have it. Remember that as you are eating, you have the food, you are able to eat. There are people who have this food. They are looking at it like this. They can't eat it. Your prayer must never be selfish. Even when you are asking God for something for yourself, you must remember there are others who don't have what you have. You see, this aspect of the prayer gets you to be thankful to God for what you have. It is when we are unthankful that we become ungrateful. And we begin to murmur and complain and grumble, even though we have. Many people who complain and grumble never look at what they have. They always look at what others have that they don't have. I think there's a hymn like that. It says, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. You'll be shocked. By the time you start looking at what God has done for you. I heard the story of the man who had no shoes and was complaining until he met the man who had no feet. Suddenly he saw how fortunate he was. That thing that you think you don't have, there's something you have that someone else is looking for. Be thankful for what you have. It's a part of the prayer that brings you to begin to appreciate what God has done in your life. It's a part of the prayer that brings you to find contentment in what you have. God has never asked us to seek beyond what He will provide us with. Many of us have abused prayer. And we begin to ask for all manner of things. Things, even the things that we don't need. We pray for things. We just pray for this. Just because A has this, I must have it. We pray for it. Not what we need. The Lord knows what you need. He's asking you to ask for what you need. We are going to look at that when we get to the issue of bread. It's what is needful. What is necessary. What is essential. What is important. What is significant. Not just asking for anything. Children can ask for anything, but not grown-ups. He says, give us this day. Today, I was looking at some translations and some of them were suggesting that, well, that word this day means give us this day the food for tomorrow. I'm not so sure. Because there's something that the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 verse 34. Matthew 6 34. And we know that the Lord cannot contradict Himself. So when He said this day, He meant this day. Matthew 6 34 says, therefore do not worry about what? For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own. It has its own concern. So leave tomorrow alone. Worry about today. Rather be concerned. If you are praying, pray about today. Leave tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Pray for today. Give us this day. Today. Not tomorrow. Not the day after. Today is the day of salvation. You don't say, well, we know we are praying today is the day of salvation, but salvation can take place tomorrow. It will happen today. Do I hear an amen? It will happen when? Note, the fact that you have not seen a manifestation does not mean it has not happened. Understand that. Now is the time of salvation. It has taken place already. You may be waiting for the manifestation, but it has happened. So, what, that you remember I said, this prayer is a prayer you pray by faith. So what you need is what? Believe. You have asked for something for today. Believe it. It's for today. God is not going to delay it any longer than is necessary. Remember, He's giving you what is needful. At the time it is needed. Someone has said once that when people don't know what something, the use for which something should be put, abuse and misuse, they're inevitable. And a lot of the things, I'm sure you've heard the saying, money misrode. He has too much money, he doesn't know what to do with it. So you start seeing him behaving like a madman. God doesn't have children who behave like madmen. I want you to have at the back of your mind today, from now on,
that whatever it is that God has given to you, there's a reason for it. If you don't know the reason, go and ask him. He will tell you.
And then he uses, of course, the word our. Give us this day our daily bread.
What is ours? Not what is for somebody else. Don't you see? Stop looking at other people to ask for something for yourself. There is something that is for you. That is what God is asking you to ask.
Leave what is for the other man alone.
There is something for the church of God. And there is something for the world. Leave the one for the world, for the world. Take the one that is for the church.
The Bible makes it clear that there is the bread of the children. And there is the crumbs for others. What do you ask for?
You don't ask for crumbs. Let's look at Matthew chapter 15. We know the story. The Syrophoenician woman who came to the Lord Jesus. Matthew 15 from 22.
And behold, the woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. And he answered her, not a word. And the disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very deliverance from demon possession. Is not for the children of God. Because you are already delivered.
Do you understand what we're saying
here? Deliverance was yours the day you were saved. That what we call salvation is a complete package. By his stripes, you were... When were you healed? When were you healed? The day Jesus Christ died. Not the day you were born again. The day Jesus Christ died, that was the day you were healed. But the day you got born again, you began to enter and appropriate that healing. Do you understand? Because once you got born again, you entered into the realm of health. You may have been sick, but you are healed. You may be feeling sick, but you are healed. Do you understand? That it's a prayer of faith. We're watching something on TV, and the guy was talking. Very, very nice exposition. He said, if you are a child of God, you are already healed. The devil is coming to steal your health by giving you sickness. So you are not trying to be healed. You are actually resisting him to remain healthy. And I say to you, if you live contrary to the word of God, what happens to your health? You are losing that health because the base of the health is the word of God in your life. So when you live contrary to the word of God, you are putting your health at risk. The same thing with your well-being, your prosperity. I'm not talking of financial thing now. Your total well-being is put at risk when you live contrary to the word of God. Bread is the word of God. It is for who? The children. Crumbs are the things that God, the Bible says that, be like your father. He causes the sun to shine on the farm of both the wicked and the farm of the good. He causes the rain to fall on both the farm of the wicked and of the good. Medical health healing is meant for the people of the world. Spiritual health is what God gives to his. He is guaranteed.
I think in Exodus 15:26 or so, I think that's where it is. Exodus 15:26 where it said, if you diligently hearken to my words and follow all that I ask you to do, I will not put any of these diseases. Let me read it. Exodus 15:26.
If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. Is that in your Bible? You have no business as a child of God having cancer if you were following his word. Do you understand? You have no business as a child of God contracting AIDS if you are following his word. It must have been as a result of disobedience somewhere that those things came about. But let's assume it was as a result of disobedience and decay. What are you supposed to do?
Go and repent. Repent. And your health will be restored. I think we read from Job chapter 33 in Bible study on Tuesday, where the Bible tells us that God speaks often and often and often to his children. Is that not so? In dreams, in visions, he sees instruction, and yet man will not hear.
And so the man is wasting away. He's about to die. Until a messenger comes who tells him, this is the way out. Repent. He says, when that man repents, God will say, release him. I have found a ransom for his soul. He says, the man's health will be renewed. His strength will come back. But there are people who will not be able to receive that word. And so for them, God has provided what? Medicine. For a child of God. This is why your faith is so in. You can't. I don't know how you can survive as a believer without faith. The very word believer, the very title believer, means that you believe in whom? Jesus Christ. That is your faith. That's your trust in God. Give us this day ours. Ours. What is ours? What is ours? You're born again. You are in a covenant relationship with God. There are things that pertain to your salvation. There are things that belong to you as a child of God. The Bible tells us that eyes have not seen, neither have ears heard, nor has it entered into the hearts of men. The things that God has kept or reserved for them that love. He says, but these things God has revealed to us, how? By His Spirit, so that we can know the things that have been freely given to us. The Bible says the secret things belong to God, but the things that have been revealed, they belong to us. And to our children forever. What are you asking for? Are you asking for mundane things? The things that belong to the world? The things that belong to others? You ask for things that are yours. Ours. This day, what is ours? There's something that belongs to me. Father, give it to me. There's something that is for me for today. Let me have that one thing. No more running helter-skelter. That's why sometimes when God wants to help us, God will say, ask for this. But instead of us to ask for that, we're going to be asking for other things. There are things that be, and when you look at the Bible is replete examples of things that people ask for. You can ask for those things because you're a child of God. For example, Moses asked God, show me your glory. You can ask God, Father, I want to know your, I want to see your glory. You can ask because somebody has asked before. And there are times when you are asking, the Spirit of God will say, ask for this thing now. Ask for that thing. It is by faith. Be obedient and ask. There might be an issue that you have been waiting for a long time. Believing God, you have been praying in church, you have been doing those things. One day, the Spirit of God will just come upon you. It might be even on the main road. Say, ask for that thing now. That is not the right to be looking for where to kneel down. Father, I ask for this now. And then that is all. Your miracle has happened. Why? You obeyed God. That's all you did. You asked for it at that time. Such a manner of asking eliminates lusts and leaves trust. We no longer lust after things. We just trust God for what is ours. For example, God says to you, like I told you at the earlier meeting, and God told me, you are married. Okay, Father, who is the woman? Now I can ask. Do you understand? He has told me that I'm married. Okay, I agree I'm married. Where is the woman now? Let's see her. You can ask for that. As you focus on God and the things of God, one by one, you will see the things that pertain to you. God will be, ask for this now. Ask for this now. Ask. I know we have heard many messages that tell us to go on, just keep asking. It's good. I'm not saying it's not good. But you can get frustrated when you are making such wild requests. But the ones that God says to you, ask this, don't hesitate. Ask at that time. Sometimes you are heavily in debt and God will say, ask for debt relief now. Father, please deliver me of my debts. Instantly. What you are asking at that time, it's granted. The Bible says, the Spirit of God knows the things of God. He is the one that tells us to ask at that time because He knows the Father is about to grant that request. Ask now. And then you ask for it and it's granted. Don't take it for granted that it will happen. God can speak a word to you and say, I will give you children. Then one day those will say, ask for those children now. You know, there's a difference between that prophecy and that particular one. That one is, ask for it now. Ask. And it is done. Give us this day what is ours. Not what is the world's, but what is ours. What are the things that belong to the children of God? Grace. The grace to live right. The grace to live sober. The grace to avoid ungodliness and worldliness is ours. That's ours. Health is ours. Divine health is ours. Divine healing is ours. Miracles are ours. You don't go and ask a man for a miracle. Ask God. He will do the miracle for you. It eliminates all this our running around looking for miracle workers, looking for men of God. Gone are the days when they did those things. Those things were for the young, those who are just growing, beginning. And after a while, they must leave that realm, that nursery, and come into the place of maturation. Today, I see people who have been born again for 30 years carrying anointing oil all over the place. Anointing chairs and tables. 30 years they're Christian. And they're carrying oil all over the place. Are you still a baby? You don't know what belongs to you? The people who don't know God, they wake up at 4 a.m. and do all kinds of things in their shop and put some nonsense in front of your own shop. And then you will just lazily catch up in the morning and go and open your shop. No prayer, no nothing, no request from God. You just unlock the shop and you're there. And the thing is hitting you. Meanwhile, the Lord would have told you, when you get to the shop today, don't open your shop. Go to your neighbor. He won't tell you that your neighbor has been said, go to your neighbor's shop. Greet him. Spend some time there. You don't know the juju that the neighbor did. Whether he said the first shop as he's entering the shop today to do any business, let this happen. You are entering his own shop that day. Do you understand? It is him that is giving. He will begin to pursue you. Go open your shop now. No, I want to share the word of God with you. Eventually, such people come and say, who is this God? I want to know him. But we are so fixated on selfish things that we don't even hear God when he's speaking to us. Give us this day our daily. Our what? Not weekly, not monthly, not annual, but daily. It is not a long-term request. It is something that is immediate. You know, I meditated on quite a number of things as I was looking at this. And it dawned on me that, did you know that the Lord Jesus did not pray concerning going to the cross until that night? That morning time, before they came to arrest him, that was when he began to pray, not your will, my will be done. But did he not know all this while? It was an immediate matter, and he brought it before the Lord. Urgently, praying. In Luke chapter 11 verse 3, the account that Luke gave of that prayer and the way he put it is instructive. Luke chapter 11 verse 3. He says, give us day by day. Every day. The one for today, give it to me. The one for tomorrow, give it to me. Day by day. In Exodus chapter 16, from verse 2 to 31. Exodus 16 verse 2 to 31. Even though it's long, but let me try and read it and then see if we can explain one or two things to us. Exodus 16 from verse 2 to 31. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat at the pots, by the pots of meat, slaves. And when we ate bread to the full, is that true? For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day. How will they gather it now?
Every day.
A certain quota. That I may test. That I may what? He wants to prove them. Are they greedy? Or are they just going to take what they need? Whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So what is God saying there? I want to rain bread on them. Now, the Sabbath actually meant the evening of Friday into Saturday. So, from Sunday right through to Friday, every day from Sunday, they will take just what they need for that day. Then, on Friday, what will they do now? They will gather for Friday, and because on Saturday they are not supposed to go anywhere. They are just supposed to sit down quietly. So God will give them double on Saturday. On Friday rather. Verse 6. Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. For he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? Also Moses said, This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses spoke to Aaron, saying, say to all the congregation of children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. Let's skip and go to verse 14. And when the layer of dew lifted, oh, let me go on 13. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, There, on the surface of the wilderness, was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" Or in Hausa, what is it in Hausa? Minini mana. Do you understand? That's what they were just saying. Minini mana means, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need." Is that in your Bible? "One omer for each person. According to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent. Give us this day our..." For his family. What he needs for his... Heads of homes, those of you who are husbands, pray, give us this day for the home. You are the head of a community, give us this day for our community. The head of a church, give us this day for this local assembly. You are even a worker in the church, give us this day for the entire church. That's how to pray this prayer. Verse 17. Then the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over. And he who gathered little had no... It is as your need is. No excess. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. Understand it. It's according to your need. Because God is able to provide for tomorrow. So take for today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Verse 19. And Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it till morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. But some of them left part of it until morning. And it bred what? Worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. So if they had not picked it up in the morning, by afternoon, it was gone. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a prayer you pray early in the morning. By the time the day of business comes, it's gone. Pray first thing in the morning. 4 a.m., 5 a.m., 3 a.m. in the morning, when the dew of heaven is falling. And Moses said, okay, verse, where are we now? Verse 21. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord said. Tomorrow is the Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. You see, those accumulations that we are making, that is not because God is giving you for something that will happen tomorrow or within in the nearest future. But they are just accumulating. They are stinking. They are smelling. Worms are coming out of them. They are money in the bank. Excesses. But they are just stinking because they make us not to depend on God. They make us to begin to depend on that bank account. That's what God is trying to avoid for us. Because the moment we get to the place where we are depending on what we have in an account and not on God, we run into trouble. Sadly, many believers and many churches have run into that trouble because of accumulation. I know it's a tough message to want to hear, but that's the reality. Verse 25. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." Now it happened, look at 27, now it happened, that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called its name Manna. And it was like white coriander seed. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. God told the children of Israel that in the year of Jubilee, the 50th year, you will release to every man everything. Right? Now God now said to them, this is what I'm going to do. In the 49th year, that is the year before the year of Jubilee, I will give you enough produce for 3 years. Because in the year of Jubilee is a year of holiday. You are not to do any work. You are not to do anything. You are to allow the land to lie. No, sorry, it was the seventh year. He said, in the sixth year, I will give you enough for 3 years. The produce for the sixth year, the produce for the seventh year, and the produce for the eighth year. He said, because in the seventh year, you are not going to work at all. You are not to farm the land. You are not to allow the land to lie fallow that seventh year. Then, in the eighth year, when you start digging to plant, you know, it will not produce until the end of that eighth year. So, what I'm going to give you in the sixth year, we'll take care of the sixth year, the seventh year, and the eighth year. So, by the ninth year, when you now begin to reap the fruit of the eighth year, you already have been taken care of for 3 years. Whenever you receive excess from God, you must understand why this excess. You need to know why. There's a reason why you are getting more than you know. And God gives you daily. Daily need, daily need, daily need. Then one time, what he's giving you will cover you for a week or 2 weeks. There's a reason. There's a reason. Some people have worked for some time and God has given them what they just need. And then suddenly God opens a door that will give them more than enough for 1, 2, 3, 4 years. They don't know that they're about to, that job is about to be removed. And that God is now giving them what will sustain them till the next time he gives them something to do. In the interim, in those years that they are doing nothing, he expects them to be devoted to him. But instead of that, what are we doing? We are all over the place looking for new work. Running around, pastor, they've sacked me from work. God, you think God did not know? He has taken care of that. But instead of us recognizing that this was meant for that time, we ate it as though it was for this. Because we didn't ask. I pray that we will receive understanding in Jesus' name. By asking us to give, to pray, give us this day our daily bread. God expects us to depend on him. How? How? Daily. 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 God does not expect you to talk to him on Sunday, and then the next time he's going to hear from you again is next Sunday. Talk to him on Sunday. Talk to him on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. What you need every day, talk to him about it. Every day. Father, I've gotten up today. I thank you. I bless your name for yesterday. Oh, you were wonderful. You were glorious. The things you did for us. Thank you, eternal Rock of Ages. Another day has come. And there are needs for today. You know them more than I do. If I were to ask for those needs now, I may even make mistakes. Give me this day all that I need. All the wisdom you need is provided. Do you understand? We're going to see that later, what bread means. All the food you need is provided. The journey for that day is sorted out. Where you should go, how you should move, is taken care of. Because you woke up early and you discussed it with God. He sorted it out. All the favors that you need are marshaled. As you meander through that day, in the direction of God, as God directs, you, those favors, you'll be encountering them. It is when you go off on your own that you don't have favor. You don't have favor because somebody says, receive favor. And then you go on your own. Did you talk to God about how you should move? You didn't talk to God about how you should move. You say, I receive favor because pastor said favor. No way. When long-term needs, another lesson that we're learning there, when long-term needs become necessary, God will provide for that. But for now, what do you do? Focus on your daily needs. And he will take care of them. Your need for toothpaste, he will take care of it. Maybe there's no toothpaste today. It's chewing stick, no problem, chewing stick. A day will come, you will be using toothpaste. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? Maybe today, what your needs are is transport money. A day will come when you'll be motorcycle, when you'll be keke, it will be a car. Not the car that you will turn you to an evangelist to a mechanic, where you are in the mechanic shop every day evangelizing the mechanic, all in the name of repairing car, telling him that you have been cheating me, you have been cheating me. Give your life to Jesus because you don't want him to cheat you. Not because you love him. Praise the name of the Lord. Daily. Finally, it says, give us this day our daily word. Bread. What is bread? Bread are necessities. Your necessities. Your necessaries. Not luxuries. Not superfluities. But your necessaries. The essentials. The things that you need. The things that are significant for you. And I need to explain what these necessities mean. For example, if you are not supposed to eat eggs, because God, you know God knows all of us. He knows how he made us. If you're not supposed to eat eggs, is egg not a necessity? It's not a necessity. So God is giving you what you need to remain healthy. What you need to be able to be devoted to Him. What you need to be able to serve Him as you should serve Him. That's what He's giving you. That's your daily bread. That's your bread. Not superfluities. That is not excesses. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4 and 5. Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5. He says, do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. Don't overlabor yourself because you are looking for money. Cease from that. I think it's Psalm 127 or so that talks of the man who rises up early and goes to bed late, all in the search for bread. So God gives His beloved what? Sleep. Sleep is sweet. In verse 5 he says, will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches suddenly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. And the man who puts his heart on riches cannot get to that heaven. But riches have gone there. In Matthew chapter 6, but let's read Proverbs 30 before we read Proverbs. Proverbs 30, verse 7 to verse 9. This is a prayer that every believer should be. This is what is meant by this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. It says, two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. This is a prayer. Is this, let me ask you a question. Is this a valid prayer? Is it? Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. There is food allotted to you. There are things that are yours, assigned to you. Many of us don't ask for what has been assigned to us. We are busy looking for what has been assigned to somebody else. And ours are there, gathering dust. In verse 9 it says, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Have you noticed that when Christians become wealthy, they actually deny the name of God? They may not abuse God, but the way they behave, they will talk about their wealth. They have denied God already. Because they are ascribing that wealth to themselves and not to God. They say, what you want me to give you of my hard work? You go and work for yours. God will be looking at you. We are just giving him a little bit, see how he's behaving. What many of us call wealth is like, let me describe it this way. You know, when we're little children and you see a toy, you say, oh, I want daddy, buy me car. That also. Is that a car? That's a toy, right? What many of us call wealth is a toy. If you see, that's why the Bible says that he who is faithful in unrighteous mammon, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, how would God give you the true riches? This thing you are calling wealth is a toy. It's like a toy. It's nothing. It's nothing. When you see the true riches, what will happen to you? Then you'll go mad. It's not about money. It's about anything that you need is provided. Health is there. Wisdom you have. Everything is there. Because God is giving it to you as at when it is due. And then there are people who use poverty as an excuse to steal. So he says, just give me what I need. A child of God has no business being involved in debt. Because whatever God has given to you is what you need. No long fruit, no greed. Still where you are. Today, you are managing one small bed in one corner. Tomorrow, you will live in two bedrooms apartment. One day, you will stay in a house. How God will do it, don't ask me. But if you be faithful a little, God will take you to that place. There's no need for long fruit. You start envying the people who are living in palaces. Why should you envy the man? Why do you envy him? Do you know the palace that God has built for you in heaven? And everything that God is giving you here, note that it is something that will bring you to him. Do you understand? He's not going to give you something that is going to derail you from coming to him. It is when we go off course, that's when we run into trouble. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 from 25 to 33. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Don't worry. Bread is provided. So don't worry. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Has anybody here seen a bird with a hoe or rake or a sack? No. I don't know. Maybe you have seen and I don't know. It's possible that some people have seen a bird whistling with a hoe.
going to the farm to go and cultivate a land.
But as they are flying around, are they not eating?
And the Bible makes us understand that those birds you are seeing, the day a hunter shoots, and God says, that bird is not dying. You know, there's nothing that hunter is going to do. That bird is not going to do. It is the bird that God says, now, it's time for this one to come. That's the bird that is caught that day. And he says, you are better than birds.
Which of you, verse 27, by worrying, can add one cubit? One cubit is 18 inches to his stature. To his stature, rather. That is to your height. Is there anybody who can add, let's not even go, 18 inches is too much, right? 1 inch, by worrying. Can you grow taller? By worrying. Can you do anything about your height? By worrying.
So why do you worry about clothing? Clothing. Many of us, when you look at your wardrobe, you'll be shocked at how much clothing you have.
Sometimes we look and say, we don't have anything. It doesn't match. It's not this, it's not that. The people who are wearing to match today, it was out of necessity. Today you wear these jeans that's torn. Is that not so? Everybody's wearing these patched jeans. Or wearing jeans that is faded. Now they are scrubbing the jeans on purpose. So that you think I fit.
It was somebody who didn't have, who was just wearing what he had to a party. People got there and said, wow, you mean this is part of fashion? They turned it to fashion.
It was somebody who was wearing his torn jeans. He didn't have, it's what he had that he wore to a party. Now we are tearing the jeans on purpose. From their lack, it became fashion. Why can't you not be the one that people will copy the fashion from?
But no. I want to have a shirt in light blue, in dark blue, in navy blue, in sky blue, in this blue, then you move on to pink, reddish pink, lightish pink, and then you move on to greenish blue. What is all of that for?
When we look at your wardrobe, we are wondering.
Even me, sometimes I'm ashamed of myself. What are all these clothes doing here? What for? What are we worrying about?
The people who worry about clothes the most, if you see what they have, you won't believe. Many of them have, as I'm speaking, even some of you here, as I'm speaking, you have already planned the clothes you are going to buy before the end of this month.
The one in your bedroom, you have not finished wearing.
For every function, you sew a new cloth. Somebody is getting doing birthday, there's a dress for that birthday. You are going to sew it. Somebody is doing something, there's a scarf for that one. And then now, you know, even Christians, I can't understand us. You are getting my, you attach the color is, I don't care about color. I didn't tell you to go and get married. You invite me, I come wearing what I want to wear. If you don't want me there, I stay in my house. You want to get married, you start attaching cloth. This is the sample of the cloth. You are, if you want to marry, marry. If you want to be a business person, be a business person. You are getting married, you are now selling the cloth. What are you doing? Are you a believer? Instead of you to focus on the wedding itself, or the marriage that you are going to enter, you are now running around, Sister Irene, please, somebody is looking for the red and green. Or it's okay, it's coffee you now have. Okay, you change it. What are you doing, Christian? Indeed, as it was in the day of Noah, that is how it should be. People are giving and giving. If you, yesterday, you know, when we went out, come and see, all the whole road was filled. Marriage, 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 all over the place. There's one hall that I hear they pay 1 million per use. I don't know, this is one of those on Stadium Road. That hall is always filled with cars and with policemen. And I was telling my wife, I said, have you seen this country? The policemen are following all the politicians around. Who is guarding the citizens? All the policemen are there. We, they won't allow you to rest. We, oh, small wedding. They will make noise. Then you see the Christian women who are going to the wedding, all of them are naked in the name of fashion. You see fat thighs as big as the yams of Plateau State. In short skirt, they are walking around the place. We don't let me use short language, by the way. I mean, what kind of thing is that? Because we are not asking for necessities. Just excesses. This wedding you wear this. This next, no, there's some people have seen me with this one. So the next one, and that's how we have it. Christians, I'm not talking about one being Christians. I'm making hand like that.
We are asking, give us this day the bread of the world, the fashion of the world, the clothing of the world. That scarf that I saw that woman wearing, oh Lord, I just love that. We have lusted after the scarf. It becomes the prayer point in church. The prayer point in the, you will pray it and pray it and pray it all. Until God will have to say, give it to her. So that we can hear something else. Not because he wants to give it to you. So I say, that's what she wants, give it to her. So that tomorrow, she will not say, it was because she didn't answer me. That's why I backslid. Give it to her. So that when we are telling her our judgment, it will be clear to all that we gave it to her. Many of us think that the fact that we prayed a wrong prayer and it was answered, that God is supporting you. God is just giving you so that you will not say tomorrow that when you ask for it, I didn't give it to you. So because of that, you won't do anything.
Think I've shared the story before of a woman who wanted to get married. The believer wanted to get married to an unbeliever. And her friends, her Christian friends, tried to talk to her until she began to quarrel with everybody. So the Christian friends went to pray and said, Lord, this thing is not right. Scatter this relationship. So one day the young man came and said, sorry, sister, I'm not doing this thing again. The engagement is broken. Let's forget about it. This lady went back to God and said, Lord, if I don't marry this man, I won't serve you. I didn't know that it was such a serious matter with you. One day the man just came, kneeling down and begging. You want me to go to church with you? I'll go to church with you. You want me to serve God with you? I'll serve God with you. I'll do this. I'll do this. He promised everyone and that. They went and got married in the church. He wasn't born again. He got married in the church. In the first year of the marriage, the man went to church with her, dutifully. In the second year of the marriage, intermittently. Once in a while, he would go. By the third year, he began to complain about her church going is too much. By the fourth year, he left her. And then God said, well, you remember the deal. You marry him, you serve me forever. I give that one to you. Now serve me. It's as simple as that. Why do you put yourself in such a situation? God has seen the future, which you can't see. And he says, you see this fellow? He won't last. This one, he may not be pretty outside. This one will last. Take this one. Are you in the habit of always choosing yourself? You make mistakes. Get to the place where you can depend on God to make choices for you. Where are we now? Verse 27, right? Verse 28 now. Matthew 6, 28 now. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed, was not clothed like one of these. Can you imagine that? Do you know what they talk to call lilies? All this grass that you see by the roadside that's growing. Have you seen any of those things carrying a hoe or carrying cutlass or carrying a pen to write anything? Don't they grow?
They grow.
And look at what God says about those lilies. He says, for all, you know, remember that Solomon, when the queen of Sheba saw the way Solomon was dressed, what happened? What happened? The Bible says her heart melted. And God is here saying that Solomon is not as clothed as those grasses. A father has the kind of clothing he wants his children to put on that pleases him, and that clothing is good as far as it's concerned. As far as the world was concerned, Solomon was excellently clothed. But as far as God was concerned, Solomon was naked. Then the grass was better. Bible is, am I the one who said it? Is it in those of you with red letter Bible? Is this thing in red letters in your house, in your Bible? Is it in red letters in your Bible? So who spoke it there? Is Jesus who said it? Does he know anything about Solomon and the grass?
Exactly.
What you call clothes may actually be see-through. And what you think, oh, this one doesn't matter. For God, it matters. Verse 30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Remember, we have said that God is our Father. That he knows what you need before you even ask. In fact, before he formed you, he already knew what he had for you. So it's a sign that we have no faith when we can't trust God to take care of us. Casting all your cares on him, for he careth for you. Why are you worried? I've given you the illustration a number of times now. You come home, you see your 3-year-old child in a pensive mood, thinking very seriously about what? You ask him, what's your problem? He says, I want to pay school fees. Who sent you to the school? When we sent you to school, did we ask you to pay the school fees? The fact that is because they now want you, they gave you the bill to give to your father. Then you open the bill, you see the amount, you start sitting down, you start racking your head. How are we going to pay the school fees? Daddy, how we pay? Is that your business? I'm asking a question. Is that your business? The things about your life have already been sorted out by God. Thinking is not going to resolve the matter. Worrying is not going to resolve the matter. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, be careful for nothing. In fact, then you read New Living Translation. Philippians 4, 6. What does it say?
Philippians 4, 6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything.
Everything. That's it. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. The antidote for worrying is what? Prayer. The minute you find yourself worried about, go and pray. But you know what? Many of us, we feed on worry. So instead of
going to pray, we now sit down and worry, and the devil will now come and help you and confuse you. Then you start fighting everybody.
As if they are the ones who caused your problem.
Nobody caused your problem.
God had told you the antidote.
When worry starts, go and pray. What does verse 7 say?
It says that the God of peace will do what?
He will give you a peace that passes all knowledge to guard
that your heart, that the worries of this life want to enter inside. He will protect it. So the worries are there, but it will never be able to enter your heart to disturb you.
The school fees have still not been paid, but you are not worried.
The landlord's rent has still not been paid, but you are not worried.
The challenges of life are still there,
but they are not, because the peace of God has come to guard it.
And the peace of God came because you prayed.
But when you don't pray, you begin to worry. You trouble yourself left, right, and center.
How God will do it, and when God will do it, is none of your business.
What you need to know is that God will do it.
And He will do it. So bread and necessities, they are necessaries. They are not luxuries, they are not superfluities.
Oh, we didn't even finish that. Verse 31. It says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles, who are the Gentiles now?
The unbelievers, the world.
Sick. Have you seen the traffic these days?
What are they doing?
They are seeking after things.
Nobody saying you shouldn't go to work.
That you don't work, you really work.
You work because your father has given you a place to work. They work because their entire life depends on that work.
Do you understand?
They write petitions against one another because their entire life depends on that.
You don't write petitions
because you're dependent on God, not on that job.
That job is just a place where you go to every day and you return home so that you're not idle.
Please, they used to say this. They say it in the world that the idle mind is the playground of the devil.
So that you don't become the playground of the devil where you're sitting at home and grow. No.
So when we work, we are not work. The believer doesn't work for pay.
Believer works because God has said, go and work here.
Do you understand?
And if God does not say, go and work here, it means God is saying, stay home and study, or stay home and do, like, go, just know me.
So God can tell you to pick up a job. It is not how much the job is paying. It's just a job.
Just go there, be occupied.
And it's not just being occupied. There's a reason why He has sent you to that particular place.
It's not because of the pay.
Whatever deficiencies there are in the pay, God will take care of that deficiency.
Verse 32 still. For your heavenly Father knows what you need. Or that knows that you need all these.
He knows.
Does that surprise you? That God knows your needs.
You know, a lot of times we read these things but we overlook it. We don't appreciate it. He knows what you need. He knows that you need all those things.
The clothes, the food, the drink.
He knows that you need them.
And you take care of those things.
As I said, give us this daily bread is a prayer that faith. Faith is what you need in that prayer.
It's not just something you pray on. No, you need faith.
You need to trust God. That if God does not give you food on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, is because you can't die.
The day he's going to give you the food, that's the day you need it.
Eating excessively will make you obese.
So he curtails the food for his children.
Take this one, take this. Don't worry, eat this. See how your muscles are toned up. Look at how you are looking. See this. He's taking care of you.
I don't know if you've seen little children who try to mimic their mother's dressing. But you know, when you see them, they'll carry powder to rub on their faces. Take lipstick and try. Have you seen how beautiful they look? Do they look beautiful? Because part of the lipstick has entered here and the other one is by the eye. The powder is all over the hand. One spot here, one spot here, one spot. You can't do it.
Don't try to do what only God can do.
You make a mess of things. And quite frankly, we are messing up a lot of things.
I know sometimes people look at you and say, yeah, it's because you are lazy. It's because you are lazy.
And you want to show them that you are not lazy.
Don't mind them.
They wish they could do what you are doing.
Resting in God and not be worried.
That's why they are behaving that.
Am I teaching you to be lazy?
Absolutely not.
I'm teaching you to be able to rest in God.
That's what the other doesn't have that.
They will travel here, they will go here, they will jet here, they will jet there. Rest now, say, ha! The work is too much.
Unfortunately, for many of us believers, it's the same thing. We don't know how to rest.
We walk and walk and walk. We are slaving and sweating every day.
Well, God has provided for each one of us one day of rest. Let us rest now.
you will discover that that day of rest, sleep, don't worry. Watch all the TV you want to watch. Don't watch some stupid programs. Watch all the TV. You can switch on TV from morning till night. Sit down, have your drink of water, eat your food in the morning, eat your food in the afternoon, eat your food in the evening, study the Word of God, go and sleep. Don't have guilt on your heart because you are sleeping. Rest. God has given you that day of rest. If you truly rest, you know that from the next day, you are active, ready to walk. For the next 6 days, you rest again on the seventh day. Some of you say you want to see me on Monday. Monday is the worst day you can come and say you want to see. That's the day when I want to sleep and loaf. It's my day for loafing, for just resting, relaxed. Occasionally we say, okay, you can come, no problem. There's no wahala. But that I won't rest, I will rest. And if I miss Monday, know that Wednesday or Thursday, nobody I'm going to. That rest must take place somehow. You have to. You have to learn. We were trained to walk. Even the mind is working. Even when we are sleeping, the brain is working, active. A lot of the dreams we are dreaming is because of business. It's not because God told you anything. It's because of what you slept thinking about. You have started having dreams, all kinds of dreams. Somebody was pursuing you because you are owing somebody money. No, nobody was pursuing you. It's your thought of that was pursuing you. Pastor, yes, I woke up sweating. Meaning what now? So they were really pursuing you and you were running on your bed. And when I woke up, my bed was completely rumpled. It was as if I was running. Of course, the thing that you thought about was troubling you, that's all. Doesn't mean anything. You be calm. Worked in a finance company once. When the financial crash came up in 93, 94, when that crash took place, I was working there. I had a 2-horsepower AC in a 12 by 12. That room was always chilled. One night I was sleeping, and the room was freezing, but I was sweating. I mean serious sweat. I didn't cover myself, but I was bare, and I was sweating. When I woke up, I was sweating. I said, Lord, what's going on? And I realized that it was because of that financial crisis that I was sweating. So I knelt down and prayed, and God gave me a word. He said, if you go to the hospital, and you want to, maybe you have a relative who is ill, and the relative needs blood, and you want to donate blood, what will the doctors do? They will check whether you have enough blood for yourself before they can take. If you don't have enough blood, with all the love you have for a relative, can you give blood? He says, so if you don't have the money to repay, are you going to create money? You can't. You can't repay. So as the creditors come, look for nice words to come. Talk to them nicely. And don't lie to them. Tell them to come next week. Tell them to come next week. You put yourself under unnecessary pressure. He said, talk to them. Explain to them, bro, sister, this is the position we are in. Just as you gave us money, we also invested the money somewhere. The monies have not come back. We are receiving all kinds of promises. The best we can do is to look for how to look for new money and create something. We are not asking to give us new money, but as we are able to resolve these matters, we will be helping. Just don't worry. As the monies come, we will be able to pay back. That's what I went to bed that day. The sweat disappeared. If I had to go and reduce the AC, went to the office. And that was what we began to apply. There was no need to be ashamed. There was no need for that. One day, one fellow came and cleared the entire office, removed furniture and everything. Well, what did you mean? He said, what happened? He said he heard that somebody had forfeited our asset. So he came to forfeit the asset before that man came. So when that other fellow came, he was forfeiting nothing, emptiness. Initially, we were angry because the fellow who did this thing was a believer. How can a believer be doing this thing? Well, we went to see him. He said, I forfeit because I had lawyers in the court. They told me that somebody's coming to forfeit you guys. So I failed the thing myself. I applied myself. When that man came, he met an empty office. A week after, they returned all our things back to us. God had taken care of us. Do you understand? We don't know who we would have known, because we're not even in town. We traveled to go and do some business. It was when we came back to meet an empty office. No desk, no nothing. Everything was cleared out. Only files were dropped on the table, including rug. They cleared everything. When you see me come now, I have learned. Because, you see, as you have seen me so, I'm one of the greatest debtors in the world. I'm not proud to say, but because I know that the one that I'm owing, God helped me to owe that money. And he's the one who is paid. There's nothing as good as having peace of mind in the midst of turmoil. You don't need to give yourself stress. If you made a mistake, you went contrary to God, go to God and say, Lord, have mercy on my poor soul. Forgive me. Let me not enter this kind of thing again, but help me solve this problem. Then have peace of mind. He will direct you as you should go. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Bread is what is needful.
Sorry, verse 33. I skipped that one.
So let me go back there. But seek what?
First.
Don't worry, but do what? Seek first. Seek first. Chronologically, principally, primarily, what should you seek? The kingdom of God. That is the key. Seek first, because it puts but. Don't worry, however. This is what you should be doing.
Focus on the kingdom of God.
And his what? What is the righteousness of God? His standards. The way he wants you to do things. Focus. Make that your focus. Make that your request. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall what?
They be added to you.
While you are seeking God's things, somebody, God is getting somebody to seek after your own well-being. Saying, Lord, what are we doing in the kingdom today? Please, Lord, show me more about this kingdom. I don't seem to understand it. Takes you through the scriptures. You are reviewing the parables of the kingdom. You're understanding more and more things. Somebody somewhere, God will just say, have you seen that, my daughter? You notice that she wasn't wearing good shoes. I want you to go and buy her two pairs of shoes. Let her go and walk. She wishes not walking. No problem. You think God will struggle with that fellow? That fellow will go and sleep with buckets. Say, Father, give me sleep. You have said that you will give sleep to your beloved. God say, when you give my daughter the shoes, you will sleep. And the shoes will come. The testimonies that we should have, we don't have those testimonies. Where somebody you don't know from anywhere will just bring someone and say, sister, take. Brother, this is for you. Why don't we have those testimonies? Because we're not seeking the kingdom of God. We're not seeking the righteousness of God. We wake up in the morning and we are seeking the kingdom of men. We wake up in the morning and we're seeking the principles of men. The rightness of men, not the righteousness of God. And so those things that we hear, sometimes they seem far-fetched. That somebody can actually be at home. And someone that doesn't know from anywhere will bring something and say, this is for you. It seems far-fetched. But we have not even yet put God's word to the test. Remember the story we read now in Exodus chapter 16. Did they do anything about the quail that came? Who brought the quail? Did they play around and say, quail, quail, and all the quail began to come. When they woke up in the morning and saw the manna, what was the question they were asking? Did they know anything about it? That's why they're asking, Minini, what is this? What is this? Moses had told them, this is the bread that God said he is bringing. Take enough for today, because there will be enough for tomorrow. On the sixth day, take twice what you have been taking before, because you are supposed to rest tomorrow. I pray that as we learn to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you see, you will suddenly realize that there is no need to run helter-skelter. Sometimes you look at something and you wonder, why is it not trouble? He has learned the secret. He's not irresponsible, though. I'm not asking you to be irresponsible. He has learned the secret of seeking the kingdom of God. Like I was trying to explain earlier today, there's a difference between doing ministry and having fellowship with God. Many of us are in ministry. Many of us are just laid back. We don't have fellowship with God. It is the fellowship with God that gives rise to ministry. It is the fellowship with God that gives rise to where you should go and look for a job. It is fellowship with God that gives rise to raising somebody up somewhere to come and sort some things out in your life. And then some of us don't know how to accept gifts humbly. When they are bringing something, they say, no, we don't want it. Because you don't want to feel like they are giving you something. In my life as a pastor, I have taken 50 naira before. So in those days, I have taken 5 naira. 50 kobo, that's it, 50 kobo. One day I went to church, full time. Somebody came and gave me, said, God said I should bless you. When I opened the envelope, it was 50 kobo. I thanked him and I thanked the Lord. And I knew that 5K is for tithe. Those are the small things. Small things that you do. God will say, this one is a grateful man. This one we can trust. This one we can trust. This. Little things. Tiny things. God sees that when they give you something, the first thing that glue goes out is the tithe. Then you keep a little bit for offering, the rest you, says we can trust this one more. They give you a little bit more. But when they give you 10,000 naira, the tithe of 10,000 naira is what? 1,000 naira. You rack your head and say, If I give this 1,000 naira, I have 9,000. This 9,000 will fit to me. God understand. You know, say I need more than 10,000 naira. Then you blow it. Let me ask you a question. If you are struggling to pay 1,000 naira tithe, the day they give you 100,000 naira, what will happen to the 10,000? Because 10,000 was what you held and it was a problem. Now they give you 100,000. You can't pay that 10,000. Not to talk of the day you now have a contract that is going to give you about 100 million naira. What's the type of 100 million naira? 10 million. You say, My pastor will backslide if I pay this time. You that you are keeping that one, you will backslide. Then your pastor will backslide because of 10 million that you, 1.6 million that you have paid. That's the problem that we have. Faithfulness in little will make God to give you more. Bread is what is needful. Bread is what is necessary for your existence. What is necessary for your sustenance. That's what is bread. Bread can be physical. Clothes, drinks, food, car, house, necessities. But it must also be spiritual. In Matthew chapter 4 verse 4. Matthew 4:4, the Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by physical bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So give us this day our daily bread. Lord, give to us the word that we need for today. You know there's a word for every day. And I'm not talking of daily devotional. I mean your own. There's a word for you for today. There's a word that you have every day from the Lord. Father, give me the word for today. Give me the spiritual needs for today. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the bread of life. As a matter of fact, do you know that if you have Jesus, you have everything. You have physical bread. You have spiritual bread. You have emotional bread. You have psychological bread. You have economic. You have all the bread that you need in the bread of life. In John chapter 3 verse 36, I think the Bible says, and then 1 John 5:12, the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. The man who has the Son of God, that man has life. You remember that song that we sing? It's enough for me. It's enough for me. That man at Calvary, he is sufficient. He's our all sufficiency. In John chapter 6, from 26 to 27, when those people who he had fed the day before came and were running after him, he said, you did not come to me. Let's read it. Verse 26. Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Stop pursuing things. There are people who are going to church only for miracles. Meanwhile, God has something more to give to them, and they don't get it. In verse 31, they told Jesus, our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. Let's skip to 48, where he again repeats it. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. There are people who are, they have the things of this world, but they die. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and he loses his soul? In verse 21, it says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Is he asking us to eat human flesh? He's trying to say to you, if you have Christ in you, you have the living bread in you. What does bread do? It satisfies. It nourishes. It strengthens. It energizes. That's what Christ does for you. He satisfies. He gives you everything that you need. One of the radio broadcasts told the story of a man who's himself and his son, they have a collection of paintings which they admired. On one occasion, the son went went to war, I think in Vietnam or so, and died. Was killed in the Vietnam War. So when he came back, the man was of course sad. One soldier, one day, one fellow came to the man's house. That fellow was on crutches and everything. And the guy came and introduced himself to the man that, I was your son's colleague in there. In fact, it was me that your son was carrying to safety when he was killed. And just, I don't have anything to show gratitude, but this is all I can give. He had painted the man's son on canvas and he brought it to the man and said to the man, this is all I can do. This is the best I can give. And the man saw the painting. He captured, he tried to capture the boy as much as he could. And the man kept it. Years later, the man died. And they were going to auction the man's things. So, of course, they gathered a lot of people to come for the auction. All these people who like paintings. Because the man had some nice paintings. So when the auctioneer was going to start, the auctioneer said, well, we're going to start the auction with the painting of the son. So they brought the painting of the boy, the man's son, and put that painting up. The people were not interested because they came for the real paintings. They didn't come for the painting of a soldier, painting a small, painting a boy who doesn't even know anything about art. So they said, who will buy this painting? The auctioneer tried and tried and begged and begged. Nobody was answering. Then finally, when he was getting frustrated, the farmer, the gardener of the man, in the man's estate, now came forward and said, well, all I have is $10. I will pick the painting of the son. So the auctioneer said, well, $10, do I have $11? Do I have $12? Nobody answered him because they were not interested. So eventually he said, going once, going twice, sold $10. They sold the painting. So the people now said, now, yes, let's bring out the Rembrandts and the Van Goghs and the other fine artists. Let's bring them out. The man said, sorry, the auction is over. They said, what happened? The auctioneer told them that during the auction thing, when he was employed, he was told that there was only one painting to be sold, and it was the painting of the son. And anybody who bought that painting took everything. So that poor gardener, with $10, bought everything. What was the moral there? He that hath the son hath everything. The things that we're looking for are in the son. They're not anywhere else. They're not in contracts. They're not in contacts. They're not in friends. They're not in family. They're not in position. They're not in politics. They're not in the economy. They're not in the society. They're in the son. And it is he that hath the son that hath life. So when the Lord Jesus was saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God, he was saying, get me, and you get everything. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lost the soul? What shall it profit a man? He says, what will you give in exchange for your soul? After you have become governor and you die without Christ, how does it profit you? You are going to be where every other person is, in hell. You know, sometimes it seems impossible to imagine that the kings of old, the queens of old, the popes, archbishops and bishops, even pastors will be in hell. You know, it seems very impossible to believe that they are there. They are there. Because they sought not after the Son. They sought after things. Give us this day our daily bread. Translates to, give us today the Son. Give us today the Lord Jesus. Give us today, Lord, what we need. And Jesus has it all. Salvation is in Him. Deliverance is in Him. Protection is in Him. Provision is in Him. Promotion is in Him. In Him we live. In Him we move. In Him we have our being. In Psalm 34 verse 11. Psalm 34 verse 11. The Bible says, the young lions do lack. These strong lions, they do lack and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. They that seek after Jesus, they that have Christ in them, they that are partakers of the bread of life, shall not want any good thing. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 to 3. Deuteronomy 8, 1 to 3. There was something that Moses said to the children of Israel. He said, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and what? And multiply. How are they living and multiplying? Because they are obeying what? God's word. Not because they are strong. And go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and then fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Has it occurred to you that you don't have a job today because God has not allowed you to have a job? Do you think God cannot give you a job? But he has kept it from you. Why? He wants you to know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. You are not married, and yet you are able to do things. God allowed it so that you will know that man does not live by marriage alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You don't have children, Why? Because God wants you to know that man does not live by having children, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You don't have money. Why? God allowed it. It's not as if, do you think God cannot open this roof now and allow money to enter here? Do you think God can do that? I'm asking the question. Do you think God cannot do that? Do you think God cannot command rich men in this country, in this city, to bring money in as we are talking now and begin to hand over gifts? They won't know what they are doing, but they will do it. But he has withdrawn it. Why? So that you will know that your life is not about money, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God can cause you to hunger so that you can come to know him, so that you can come to rely on him alone, not on people, not on contracts, not on contacts. So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are actually saying, Lord, you are all we want. Anything you have for me, give me, and I'm okay. All that you have for me, for today, is enough for me. Tomorrow, will take care of itself. All the people who have been talking of planning and this, all these things, it negates it, makes nonsense of it. Bible says the preparation of a man's heart is who? It's the Lord. Say, man can prepare, can plan, can do. It is God that sorts it out. You can plan and do all the planning and do everything. God will just make, nullify everything and bring his own plans. This is what you are going to do. So why waste your time? We're not asking you to be responsible. We're asking you to actually be responsible. Find out what God wants you to do and just focus on that one. Make God your bread. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's Matthew chapter 5, I think verse 4 or verse 5. So let's stand to our feet. Is enough for me? Is enough for me? That man at Calvary is enough for me. Is enough for me? Is enough for me? That man at Calvary is sufficient for me. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. That man at Calvary. Jesus is enough. Jesus, you're enough. That man at Calvary. Jesus is enough. Jesus. 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 That man at Calvary. Jesus, you're enough. Jesus. I don't think you understand what we're doing. We are saying that he's enough for us. Sing it like you mean it. That man at Calvary. He's enough. Jesus is enough. He's enough. That man at Calvary is sufficient for me. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. That man at Calvary. Jesus, you are the bread of life, the King of Kings. Oh, Jesus, say now, yes, Lord, pray now. Jesus is enough for me, Jesus. Jesus is enough, Jesus. Brethren, I don't want us to just sing a song. I want us to live it beginning from today. I want you, at this point in time, first and foremost, to go to God in repentance. Because too many of us, we have believed in ourselves. We have been taught to believe in ourselves. No, sir, you have to believe in the the Son of the living God. Repent of your self-sufficiency. Go ahead and talk to God. Repent of your self-sufficiency before the Lord. Know that it is He who provides. He is the one who meets our needs. He is the one who is sufficient for us. Repent of our self-sufficiency, Lord. Let's begin to reaffirm or affirm afresh our dependency on Him. Our dependency on God. He's enough. Jesus, you're enough. You're the man of Calvary. You're enough. The salvation that God gave us wiped away sin, was able to make us live above sin. We don't need any other thing but the Son of God. The grace to live right, He has given to us. It is when we begin to turn to our own strengths, turn to methodologies, that's when we run into trouble. The power to live right is in Christ. It's not in the church. It's not in the man of God. It's in Christ. He himself said to the people, he said, you search the scriptures because you think in them. In the scriptures, you have eternal life. I said, no, the scriptures are speaking about me. I am eternal life. Let's repent before the Lord today. We've been searching for sustenance in contracts, in jobs, in friends, in family, in contacts. We've been living our lives the way the world would live their lives. So we have card holders that are filled with cards dating back 20 years ago. Accumulating cards upon cards upon cards. And I'm sure by now many of us have seen how disappointing it can be. The same people you depended upon, they failed you. They could do it, but they disappointed you. But there is a God that does not disappoint. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Oh, let's go to Him today. Let's just return to Him today. Say, Lord, I'm dependent on You. Is enough for me? Is enough for me? That man at Calvary. Is enough for me? You're enough, Jesus. You're enough. You are the Lamb of God, who's sufficient for me, Jesus. You're enough, Jesus. That man at Calvary, Jesus. Is enough, Jesus. Let's say it with meaning. Saying it, we're singing to the Lord. Lord, you are enough. You are my sufficiency. You are my all sufficiency. You are enough for me. You are enough to pay my debts. You are enough to take care of my needs. You are enough to meet my needs. You are enough to buy me clothes. You are enough to clothe me. You are enough to feed me. You are enough to sustain me. You are enough to accommodate me. You are my sufficiency. I declare my dependency on you. My daily dependency on you. I declare it today. Even as I sing, Lord, to you, I'm making it clear, even to the devil, that you are now my sufficiency. That my dependence on men is over. I depend on you for my sustenance. I depend on you for my well-being. I depend on you for my provision. I depend on you for my promotion. It is what you tell me to do that I will do. It is what you ask of me that I will do. I just ask you to help me. Just give me the grace. Talk to God, brother. Talk to your father. He's your father. He's your father. Talk to him. He's your father. He knows what you are going through right now. He knows the challenges that you are facing. For all you care, he orchestrated it to make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth. Give us this day our daily bread. Oh, Father, give us today a word that meets us at the very point of need. A word, Lord. Oh, tomorrow we will ask again for a word. And the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that, we will continue to ask, oh Lord, for our word from you. Because we know that in that word, our physical needs, our emotional needs, our psychological needs, our physiological needs, our social and economic needs, our spiritual needs, our needs for life, both temporal and eternal. Jesus is enough for me. He's enough for me. That man at Calvary. Jesus is enough. Jesus. That man at Calvary is sufficient for me. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. That man at Calvary is sufficient for me. Jesus is enough. Is enough for me. That man at Calvary is sufficient for me. Jesus is enough. That man at Calvary is enough for me. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. That man of Nazareth is sufficient. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. That man at Calvary is enough. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. That man at Calvary. Jesus, say not, Jesus. Declare it. Let the devil hear that you have a sufficiency and it's in Jesus. That you have a dependency and it's in Jesus. Declare it. That you rely on only one person in the whole world and that his name is Jesus, the Son of the Living God. Jesus is enough. We declare it, Lord. To the elements, we declare it. That your Son is enough for us. We will take the Son. For in Him, we live in Him. We move in Him. We have our being. We will take the Son. Because in Him is life. And His life is the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and darkness cannot comprehend it. Oh, Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough for me. That man at Calvary is enough. Jesus, the salvation that you want for us salvation takes care of our health. It takes care of our wealth. It takes care of our life. It takes care of everything that we will ever need. That was salvation. He's not dying a second time. Just that one. That's all that we need.
Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. That man of Calvary. Jesus is the bread of life.